This morning, I'm going to teach this morning. Most services are preaching service. I'm going to teach. And this morning, I had a few thoughts, and I had an interactive service, if you will. And we the people, what does that mean? What is it? What would that? Where do you know that from? We the people. That document right there in front of you. Yeah, the Constitution. It's the United States Constitution. This is a supreme law of the United States of America. Since the Constitution came forth in 1789, and it was amended 27 times. So. What can you tell us about that? What does that document do? We were formed, we withdrew from England in 1776. This wasn't adopted until 13 years later. What does that document do? Anybody have an idea?
It says that we're all equal.
All right. Okay. Emancipated. It says, pardon me?
Government for the people.
By the people, for the people. It lays out also what each house does, the Congress, what the president, executive branch, how many branches of service we have. How many do we have? Three. Can you name them? Did you get judicial? I didn't. Okay, yep. So very good, very good. You guys are doing well. So this document lays out, it's the supreme law of the United States. And we are governed by the people, are we? Do we have a democracy?
No.
Ah, we have sort of a democracy. What do we have? Right, we have a representative. We elect our officials, don't they? And they make the laws for us. So we have a democracy per se, but it's a republic. Represents us. Okay. Any other questions that I wanted to get? I guess that's pretty good. Should we care if America is full of iniquity? Should we mind our own business? We're not supposed to judge, right? You hear that? Should we care that America, if it is full of iniquity, is it full of iniquity? I think it is. The scriptures predict it would be, and I think we're there. In the last days, all nations should be drunken with iniquity. Should we care about this? Or doesn't it bother us? Or doesn't concern us? Don't worry, yeah. Don't worry, but
prepare to do the work.
So it's a necessary evil, if you will, I guess.
Yeah.
Even though it's prophesied, there's several downfalls. We're losing a lot of brothers and sisters. They're not making it. Primarily. And the other thing is this. Helaman 4:19 says this. And now, O Lord, wilt thou turn away thine anger and try again if they will serve thee? And if so, O Lord, thou canst bless them according to thy words, which thou hast said. We get to a point and the Lord can't bless us as a nation. Because there's a lot of things God can do, but he can't break his word. So in order to be blessed, we have to serve God. Another like-mannered scripture, Alma 21:17-18 says, And he said, Thus saith the Lord God, Cursed shall be the land, yea, this land, talking about America, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, which do wickedly, when they are fully ripe. I guess we haven't reached that fully ripe yet. And as I said, so it shall be, for this is the cursing and blessing of God upon this land, on the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. So this nation had a blessing and a curse, no matter what nation, kindreds, tongue, and people were on this nation. That they would either serve God and be blessed, or cursed if we don't. And we have started to turn the corner, you know, with 9/11 and so forth, we're starting to get attacked. And the blessings are leaving us, and the protection is leaving us. And so this is another reason why we should care about that. And I want you to remember this as we go on, because it's not a sermon about America today. But I wanted to give you those highlights, and so we could start thinking like that. Which government is this? How does it work? Should we care? Again, of the Isaiah 9:7 says this: of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth forever and ever. Which government is this they're talking about? Christ's government. And we don't often think about that. We don't think about, you know, it being a government. And, you know, I have a little picture thing there, and that kingdom of God, even the world knows, that little rock smote, cut without hands, is going to smote that image, and Christ's kingdom, or his government, is going to fill the entire earth. What is our role, if any, in this government? After all, God is all-powerful, isn't he? He can do everything. All-powerful. Do we have a role in this government? Yay or nay, you think? Yeah? Matthew 16:19. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. He turned over the keys to the kingdom to us. He says, it's yours. You run the thing. You know, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to assist you. But you're going to have to do the work. And, you know, he goes before us and prompts the people. But it's us to do the lifting and to administrate, to preach, to do all those things. It's up to us. He turns over the kingdom to us. And there's a little representation there, that big old key that he's turning over to the church right there. He's going up to heaven. He expects us to do our job. Nephi 12:18. Have ye not read the scriptures? And this is, I could go on. They asked him, here they are on earth, and they had an important question, what to call the name of the church. Some of them were called the Church of Christ, and some of them had disputations, okay? They were arguing about it. And so the disciples, and some of these guys, these disciples, were going to live forever. These guys are changed men, to give you an idea who they were. The Nephites, three Nephites. And they were all in fasting and prayer asking him about this thing. And he comes down, and the first thing he tells them, what can I do for you? And then he says, haven't you read the scriptures? You know, he's going to answer their question in detail. But he says, haven't you read the scriptures? He expects us to run the government, to learn how to run the government, and to do it. You know, even these guys that are going to live forever on earth, still alive on the earth, three of them. And he's short with them, you know, because they weren't doing their job. They weren't reading the scriptures. So he tells them, the church has to have my name, it's going to be my church. It has to have my doctrine, or it's not my church. And not only that, but it has to have the gifts and callings in it, or it's not my church. And so he tells him, he gives him an answer. But how many times the Lord says, haven't you read the scriptures? He says it over and over. You know, whenever somebody confronts him, he says, haven't you read the scriptures? Comparing governments. Let's compare the U.S. government to this one that we have here in front of us. The church body. The Church of Christ. The church, the Kingdom of Christ. The government of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27-29, you're very familiar with this. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in his church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then healings, then helps. Interesting. Then governments, then diversity of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, and it goes on. Not each one of us gets the same gift. That's the government of Christ on earth. We are all given different gifts. In the New Testament, that word help means to aid. And the word governments means to pilot or administer. You know, we have administrations. We have teachers in our Sunday schools. We have a variety of different gifts that we are allowed to elect. And not only allowed, but are expected to elect to do these jobs. And so, this is the government. I have a little comment here. Unlike the U.S. government, everyone in a church government is expected to serve. You know, you're all in the government service. You know, I get kidded about that. Some people kid me about being a government worker. Well, you're all government workers. I've got to tell you that. And we went to Yucatan before I was called into ministry. We used to travel to the Yucatan and various places around the world to visit the churches when we had time. And they, you know, one of the first times we went down to visit Yucatan, and we went into TC Me, I think it was, and we went in there. And the guy asked us. He says, "What do you guys do? You know, what do you do?" And we're struck back. We're Americans, you know. We sit back and listen a lot of times, and we had to think about it. He says, "He says, do you sing? Not very well, but I suppose we can. Do you get? You know, what do you do?" He kept prompting us, and Betsy tells this testimony. I made a requirement that each one of us would either have to sing a song or give a testimony or an audible prayer to be part of that service. Every service we went to, we had to do that. And, you know, because they did. Every single week, I don't care if you're this small, you participated. Maybe not in every service, but they have four services a week. They participate once a week, every one of them. And they grow up. And they all participate to this day. And they hardly lose a person. Their young people are taking over down there. It's really amazing. They've doubled in the last few years. They've doubled their sizes down there. And it's the effort put in that God blesses it. So, helps in governments. That's the way we're going. What does that mean? What is that your responsibility? What does the church, does the Church of Christ have a constitution? We talked about the constitution, we the people. Does the Church of Christ have that constitution? What do you think? We do. I give you a commandment that you rely upon the things written. For in them, all things written concerning my church, my gospel, my rock. Wherefore, if you shall build up my church, my gospel, my rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. This was an answer to a prayer given through the Urim and Thummim, and back in 1829, in June, I think it was, they were praying. They wanted to establish a church. They read the Church of Christ would be established. You know, it was prophesied. They were all, you know, all the world religions were looking for the church to be reestablished, right around that date, because they could figure out, you know, how long the kingdom of this apostasy was supposed to last. And they all, to a church out there, said the Roman Catholics were the Antichrist church. It was going to last 1,260 years, and I can find you 150 church documents on that. Every church across the land believed that, knew that. So they were all looking forward around 1830-ish that church would be established. And the Church of Christ was no different. And they knew that the Book of Mormon told them that was going to be established. So they were praying that. And this is the answer. They were to search out those things. And they were to present, it was directed to Oliver. And Oliver knew it. And he wrote about it. And he came up with this articles of the Church of Christ in June of 29, right after this revelation. And he listed all these things. And he basically quoted or paraphrased much of the Book of Mormon. He doesn't have much in the Bible in there, but he ripped this thing off and he made several changes to it. The Articles of the Church of Christ, he called it. And they had that document when they sat down on the appointed day, April 6, 1830, and they, by the laws of the state they were in, they organized the church. They had six. They were to have six executive members. They had that. They had more than that. They were baptized at that time, but that's to their executive members. And they established it according to the laws of that land, and they had that document. And that was their constitution, if you will. And that was it went along like that. And then another one came out. It was called, Joseph mainly wrote that one. It was called the Articles and Covenants of the Church of Christ. And that came out in the June of 1830, about a couple months after Oliver presented his. He changed Oliver's document somewhat, and he added things. And then in 1844, he came out with another one, and it says Articles of Faith of the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. Okay? It has 13 points, and 10 of them are we have today. It's called Articles of Faith and Practice. 10 of those 13 are contained in this. And they're changed slightly, but this is a good document. So, and this is a very good document. Both of these are I would highly recommend. And we've added to those 10 that he had there, and we've changed them and so forth. And my question is, or I guess my comment is, we were told to search these things out of the Scriptures, the Bible and Book of Mormon. He wasn't going to give us a revelation. You know, you look at those early revelations, revelation, revelation, revelation. And then you get to about 17 or section 20 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and it doesn't say that in Joseph Smith's papers. It doesn't say revelation, because God said he wasn't going to give us that. We were to search out, and we're not going to get any revelation that tells us the Constitution of the United States or the Constitution of the Church. We're not going to get that document. We are told we have to search those things out. And so we do that. From time to time, we make changes. And that's the Articles of Faith and Practice. And and who makes those changes? How does that all work? You know? How are we allowed? Of course we're allowed to make changes because we've done it many times. That's what I want you to think about. How do we make changes and so forth like that? Are these laws binding? Are the Constitution laws binding? Were they binding on the early church? Mosiah 13:39 through 40. And now if we have judges and they do not judge according to the law which has been given, ye can cause that they may be judge of a higher judge. And if your judges do not judge righteous judgments, ye shall cause a small number of judges, lower judges, to be gathered together, and they should judge your higher judges according to the voice of the people. And we, as a group, as a church, have that philosophy and that doctrine. You know, what this says is if their judgments are made, that can be appealed. Whatever judgment it is, it's appealed right to the apostleship. And then if they don't like that judgment or you don't like that judgment, the voice of the people, you take it to conference. And that's how it works. So we keep that same philosophy. But the laws are binding. We pull these laws out of the Book of Mormon and they are binding on us as a people. But it's by the voice of the people ultimately. And we'll get into that just a hair. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. I marvel that ye are so removed, are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace, into another gospel. So how did they remove themselves, these people of Galatians, some of them anyway? How did they remove themselves? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have been preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, Jesus Christ preached the gospel for 3.5 years to him. And then the apostles kept that same doctrine and that same gospel going out. But there was a false doctrine coming into the church. And these people removed themselves by this different doctrine. You know, he told us right at the onset when I was talking that it is not his church if it's not called in his name, if it doesn't have his gospel, and if it doesn't have his gifts and calling. It's not his church. And here's an example. They remove themselves from the body of Christ by another gospel. So it is binding. And it was enforced all the way from the very beginning. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 through 3 and 5. Are ye puffed up and have not that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already to deliver such a one to Satan. This was a brother in the church. Paul's talking here about removing that brother, and they did remove that brother. He was guilty of a iniquity. Iniquity is a lifestyle that is inappropriate. If you read Corinthians, or read Galatians, or read Ephesians, maybe they tell us some crimes against the church that you're not going to make it to heaven if you live in that. And this brother was committing one of those. It happened to be fornication, and they removed him. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't change his life. He was doing this. There's articles, and we think that he came back into the church. The idea was that it is enforceable. It did get the brother to repent, and it served its purpose. But they sent him to Satan, and I guess the report is he had all sorts of physical problems with this. When they did that. But he came back. Why are we to judge? Why as a church do we judge? You know, one of our aspects of this government is judgment, is it not? Legislative. And then there's judicial. Well, the judicial part of it, why are we to judge? The Nephite government. 2 Nephi 1:57, and nothing, save it be iniquity among them, shall harm or disturb their prosperity among the face of this land forever. And nothing, save it be iniquity among them, shall harm or disturb their prosperity. So on the other side of the coin, if there's iniquity, it disturbs and disrupts their prosperity, doesn't it? God doesn't. Why? Why does that do that? Why, when they do iniquity, why does it disturb the prosperity in the land? Or the peace, for that matter. We can find other scriptures. The peace is interrupted. Why is that? They aren't united? Yeah? They won't be blessed. That's really what I was really hoping that you guys would come up with. They won't be blessed by God anymore. And that blessing turns to a cursing. You know, sometimes it was, he would hide stuff from them. You know, slippery. But the main thing is he would not bless them anymore. He takes away his blessings, and there is no happiness without his blessings. And I think that would be another sermon, because that is such a thing. There is no peace, there is no blessings. I mean, without his blessings, just none. And so we have to have his blessings. And when he takes it away, there is no prosperity, there's war, there's contention, there is no peace, there is no happiness. Now the church government says this, 3 Nephi 8:63, "But if he repenteth not, he shall not be numbered among the people, that he may not destroy my people. For behold, I know my sheep, and they are numbered." So why do we enforce that in the New Testament? Why do we enforce that? Why do they enforce that in the Book of Mormon? Why do we enforce that today? Because they'll destroy the church. Quite simply, if iniquity abounds in the church is destroyed. It doesn't exist. You're just like the world. And so that tells us why we do it. Moroni 6:7, it says, "And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, and whosoever shall commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders." And we follow the same pattern. So that's the judgment part, if you will. There's other judgments we do in the church. Now the legislative part. Are we to make or change laws? Are we to do that? Okay. Let's read Acts 15, 1 and 2. The law going in to Acts 15, 2, 1 and 2 was everybody had to be circumcised. That was the law. And that was what they followed. It was a Jewish church. It was a Jewish church for probably 40 years. We don't think of that. But I want to get into that a little bit. I love it. I love the study of history and the things, how things work. But let us see the few years after the church was organized, probably 14 years maybe. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them," now they disputed them, didn't they? "And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." The headquarters was at Jerusalem. This was the very beginning of the march, if you will, to convert the, you know, if you just turn back a couple of chapters here, you'll find that they're just starting to go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles didn't do this thing that they're talking about. This was a Jewish thing. Did they really have to be circumcised? And so the church, they had such, we think of the church as such power and such authority, and God told them everything. But they didn't have this right, did they? Unless you come down on the side that you have to have circumcision or you're damned. They didn't have that right. And that was not correct. Verse 6 says this, "And the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter." Okay, verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silent." Well, they spoke their mind. And Peter spoke about what he saw in a dream, that the Gentiles were going to be presented with the gospel. So now it was somebody else's turn to speak. And verse 12 says this, "And then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And we're not going to read all what James has to say. But, you know, who is this James they're talking about here? And I've got some fun stuff at the end about James. Anyway, scoot down to number 19. James is still giving his dissertation and what he thinks. And it says, "Wherefore, my among the Gentiles that God." So James's feeling was, his sentence, his determination was that they not have to get circumcised. Verse 20, "But we write them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." You know, that's kind of strange about that, the things that are strangled and so forth. But that was what James thought, okay? And
you're not supposed
to have anything suffer. Okay. And to strangle an animal, it would suffer, so. All right. Verse 21, did I read that? "For Moses of old time, every city preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company to Antioch and the." And so, what they did was what James came up with. They all liked it, and they says that we love that. So we're going to send our apostles out these countries and tell them they don't have to worry about circumcision. Sorry, making noise here. But so they didn't have to worry about that, and they're going to send their elders, everybody. But the important point is here, we're talking about how government works. They sent their apostles and elders out, but it was the voice of the people. So that's what we do today. We get together and we make some rules at a conference, and sometimes we're sent away, and this week was very long at the conference. We put our elders and apostles together and they came up with this, and then we present it to the main body. And the main body votes on stuff. We, the people, vote. And we, you know, our apostles and elders are not binding. What we say is not the law of the land, if you will. We have, you know, you might think that we do. You might think that we come up with a document and that's binding. It isn't. We present it to the people. We present it to the conference. And the conference votes. And that is binding. If they vote for something, what law it is, it's binding for only 1 year. If we send it out for referendum, it's good forever until it's revoked. And it's the voice of the people. Not the elders, not the apostles. It's the same as they did here. We get together and the people have to vote on it. We can come up with recommendations. That's what we do. Articles of Faith and Practice, number 20. It says, "We believe in the sanctity of marriage as established by the Lord in the beginning as a union between one man and one woman." And you go back to Genesis. "Any other type of relationships, such as homosexuality, polygamy, multiplicity of marriages, common law marriage, cohabiting, are not sanctioned by God and are disharmonious with the plan of His creation. In case a breach of this covenant by adultery, fornication, the innocent one may remarry," and I got some chatter at the end of that. But you can look up those verses. But this is in the Articles of Faith and Practice. The reason I present you that one, it was the one that we just sent out for referendum not too long ago. I mean, relatively speaking, probably in the last 15 years, okay? We sent that out. The body voted. It's the law of the land. It is binding on each one of us. We voted on it. You voted on it, okay? And that's the law of the land. And that's how it works. You know, we have a government. We have a more democracy than the United States of America. Because you guys vote on each and every law. And we don't pass anything. We don't represent somebody to make the laws for us. You vote. And so we do make laws. We do govern. We do the judicial branch. We do the legislative branch. We do that. And we have a true democracy. And that's what God wants. He wants every one of us to put up our hand and be accountable. Because that's a perfect system. When you have a dictatorship or you have a king, they're making decisions and say, he made this decision. I'm not buying it. It's not going to hurt me any. You know, I don't have to take credit or I don't have to be condemned for it. But with a democracy like we have, you are accountable. You, every one of them. Everyone in the Church of Christ. If it says we are to elect, okay, now we have to elect our officials. If we are to elect helps and governments, what are some examples? And here's one. Acts 6:2. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave our work of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, which we may appoint over this business. So God calls the elders, God calls the apostles, God calls the teachers and priests. But we, as a body, are to call seven men to handle the administrative of the tables. And that word serve means to minister, deacon, be a servant. Verse number 3 says, in the Christian church, to serve as a deacon. And that's what we do. We call them something different, but we choose people in the headquarters to serve as deacons. And they handle the administration part. And don't we call deacon here? Don't we call at least one deacon here to handle our finance? It's the same thing. Now, and that's the same way the Church of Christ did it for the hundreds of years and in the early history. And so we still do that. We still do that. Office of deacon, we are to decide based on their character. 1 Timothy, and a lot of times 1 Timothy is misused, and so is Titus. But let me read it first. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding. Okay, so it goes on. Then let use the office of a deacon. You'll see that 1247. That definition there is the same one down here. The same one for serve up there. Same one. Okay? So deacon tables is what it means. Deacon. Same thing. Okay? So we are to choose based on these characterizations. You know, God calls. We can use this criteria. And sometimes I hear people saying God wouldn't call them because they don't have these characters. You know, and they make judgments on that. We are to make those judgments. God calls. He already judges. If God calls somebody, we aren't to take out a ruler and say, you know, he's not very sober. You know, it's irrelevant. God calls. We only appoint deacons to handle our finances. That's what we do. That's what we're expected to do. And we're to judge. Okay, and if you think I'm speaking out of turn here, you can turn to Ignatius. He was taught by John, you know, Irenaeus, Clements of Alexander, Tertullian, Cyprian. I'm not going to pronounce the last two, but the history states out of the Church of Christ that these men were called deacons. Okay, so I'm not speaking out of turn here. And if you want a commentary, I looked up 26 of them to be exact. It says, and they all say, and they're listed for you. And serve, that word serve, in this verse, and deacons, which was the name of the first new officers, are all forms of the same Greek word. From seven, having been the number of the first deacons, arose the custom in the churches of always having seven deacons, which continued for centuries in the Church of Rome. Okay. But you can read all these 26 different, 25 or 26 different ones there, and they all say the same things. So we are to elect deacons for the finance. We can call them what we want, but they handle our finances. We can do it on a basis of our individual church. We all need financial officers. What else do we appoint? Bishops, overseers. Another word is pastor. Okay, Titus says this: if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. Again, we're not to take out a ruler when God calls somebody and says, "Is he soon to anger?" You know, is it? You know, we're not to take out our chart and say, "Well, you know, sorry, God, you can't have him." You know what it's saying is, of the elders that we have, we appoint a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. Same word. They did so from the very beginning. And that person I have there, right there, is what they think James looked like. In a fragment, one of the earliest fragments we have that they all quote, it says in the second century there, it says, refers to James, the bishop and apostle. So that James, if you will, that we're talking about, that said, my sentence is, and they all, wow, yeah, we like that. We're going to send that to the churches. And they all voted for that. That's that same James we're talking about here. He was an apostle at that time, and he was also the bishop of Jerusalem, which means he was the pastor of Jerusalem, and it was the church headquarters. So it doesn't mean you can't, if you're an apostle, it doesn't mean you can't be the pastor. You can. Britannica says this: understanding the early church, James the bishop of Jerusalem. Britannica says this, relates to, and I could probably find 500 of these around, but it says, relates to James the Lord's brother, the Christian apostle, according to St. Paul, although not one of the original 12. So this James here, although the world believes, and there's good reason they believe this, that he was an apostle, and that he was also the bishop or the pastor of Jerusalem, although the world believes this, and it's probably true, he wasn't one of the original ones. When one is replaced, or when one dies, one is replaced normally, right? So he was a replacement apostle, if you will. And then I have some other, you know, if you want to read about this, but some very early historians or brothers in the church said this was a brother of Christ. Interesting, isn't that? That the Jerusalem bishop, if you will, was the actual half-brother of Jesus Christ. James the Just, they call him, and I really do believe this is true. And that's some early ones. I could have listed Jerome also, but there are some other ones out there that testified. That's who it was. That's who this guy was. Brother of Christ. Acts says this. This is the original 12, but it wasn't written as it was going. It was written around 62 AD. Okay? And when they were come in, they went up unto the upper room and abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. Okay? James Iscariot isn't listed here. Okay? So if you count the names, you're going to find 11, not counting the brother of James. Okay? The brother, James, you're going to count the brother. Oh, yeah, I got it all there. You're going to count the brother, right? But his brother, let me scroll up here. Judas is an apostle. James is not at this time. At right after Christ's ascension, Judas Iscariot is dead. There's only 11 apostles. You can count them there, but you can include James. So why mention James? You know, because this is written in 62 A.D. If you count the names, you know, Judas is an apostle, but that's number 11. Brother of James. James is not even an apostle. So you have two Jameses there. Three Jameses. You got James, the brother of John. You got James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay? And then you got, if they were the same, this Judas, he would have said, James and Judas, the son of Alphaeus. But they didn't say that. They actually mention a third James here. And he's not an apostle. So he's somebody famous. At the time of the writing, he was famous. Okay? And this is the fun stuff for me. You know, this is the good stuff. Because to understand how the early church worked, you know, at first, you know, the ceremonies, the religious ceremonies, they were very important to the church. They continued to meet Saturday, for instance. And they would meet Sunday. But, you know, and they reached out just to the Jews for 40 years. And then they started, you know, slowly started increasing the Gentiles. But it was a Jewish church, and it was a Jewish headquarters, was at Jerusalem. And, you know, the power broker of this whole thing was James. You know, and you don't really, you know, by reading the Gospels, we always, Paul. And Paul was famous for reaching out to the Gentiles. But the real power up until 70 AD was at Jerusalem still. That was the power. You know, they had to answer to Jerusalem. Okay? So anyway, it talks about James the Less. His brother's name was Jose, Joseph. That's not true of this other brother, Judas. His brother was James. But this James the Lesser, okay, the son of Alphaeus, his brother was named Jose, Joseph. And his mother is called Mary. All right? Mark 15. Long-standing tradition identifies James, the son of Alphaeus, as James the Less. Papias, very early written, could be at the time of 70 AD, could have wrote this. Surviving fragments states that relates Mary was the son of Alphaeus, the mother of James the Less. Okay, very early, we know who James the Less was. Okay, and less means shorter, it can mean younger, okay, but it's not less as far as, importance to God, okay? Couple more slides. Mark 6:3. Is not the carpenter the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Are they were offended at him? I think I scripted something out of there. But who is that talking about? Who's that carpenter they're talking about? The brother of James and Jose and Judah? Simon? Who is that?
Christ.
Absolutely. Thank you. So that's who, he had brothers and sisters, and they were with him. And one of them was named James. Okay? But the other apostles I saw none, Galatians 1:9, save James, the Lord's brother. So we know right from there that James, this James, is the Lord's brother. He was the apostle, he was the bishop of Jerusalem, and he was the Lord's brother. Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Look up there if you remember. Judas, Judah, the same word. To them are sanctified in the Father and preserved in the Jesus Christ called. Okay, so just telling you, one of our Gospels here were probably also, both James and Jude were probably both half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Acts 21:17. And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, they declared particularly the things that God had wrought among the Gentiles. So who did they present themselves? They went and presented themselves to the bishop of Jerusalem with the elders. Okay, and they presented what they've been doing. You know, just like the missionaries today, they go back to headquarters and they present they write a paper and they tell us all about it, what they did on their missionary trip. Two more slides. I find this is really interesting, but some of you may not. Understanding the early church of James, the Bishop of Jerusalem. And when James, Caiaphas, and John, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship. Okay, so they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and himself, that they should go unto the heathen, that they should go unto the uncircumcised. Okay? But when Peter was come into Antioch, okay, we know this James and Peter and John were that James is James the Lord's brother. How do we know that? Because James, the brother of John, he was already dead. He died very early, if you read that in Acts. You know, he was one of the first martyrs, that James, the son, the brother of John here. So this is talking later on, you know, circa 60 AD. This is when that this James was in power, if you will. He was an apostle, okay? And also the bishop. But when Peter was come into Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come in, he withdrew himself and separated himself. So what he's saying here is kind of hard to understand. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. So then the brothers come in from James. James had some brothers go out there, some elders, and he had them go out to Antioch to see how things were. And when Peter saw the brothers come in, he rushed out of there. You know, these guys, he feared what the church would think of. He feared what James would think. You know, what's he going to think? I'm eating with Gentiles. Fearing them that were of the circumcision. Fearing the Jews, what the Jewish church at that time. So you understand, that's where the power is at this time. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. All the ones of the circumcision, they all went out. They all left. They wouldn't eat with the Gentiles at that time. James' peoples come in and they all abandon ship. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their disassemblation. Barnabas was also rushing out the ship. He's out of there. Nobody would eat with him. And so that's why Paul was upset. You know, these Gentiles they treated them badly. They wouldn't eat with them. And that's what he's talking about here. So to understand that, you have to understand it was a Jewish church. You, the people. Okay, that's it I have for you today. But you are the people. And when we have our government meetings and our business meetings, I hope that puts some perspective on what our duties and responsibilities are. You know, you are the government. You know, I am just one member. I do my function. The apostles do theirs. The evangelists do theirs. The choir does theirs. Thank you very much. The teachers do theirs. But each one of us are as important as the next. And when we want something changed, if you want something changed, change it. You're as much as this church as I am. And that's how it's done. And it's wisdom in God. And so this was a kind of a teaching thing to give you a better feel on what is expected and how the early church, we function the same way. We do the same thing. We handle our business exactly the same way. So thank you for your time.